The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Be a man. Be tough.
Be sweet. No one likes a smarty pants.
Don't be such a sissy.
Handle it like a man.
You should go on a diet.
Play the field.
Be sexy, but not too sexy.
Show him who's boss.
You're a princess.
You make the money.
Let him take care of you.
Pick yourself up.
Know your place.
Keep your mouth shut.
The world tells us who we're supposed to be, but it keeps changing its mind. Throughout time, throughout cultures, we can't decide what makes a man, and what makes a woman. The message, the plan, it keeps changing. But what if there was something else? What if there was something better? Something that existed since the beginning. Something untouched by time. Something true and perfect.
Well, how are we? Doing well? Excellent. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and grab those. Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to be while you're turning there, and so this will need to be brief, right? While you are turning there, I want to wish our Dallas campus a happy anniversary. It was 5 years ago this weekend that the Village Church Dallas Northway launched, and in the last 5 years, they've grown to several thousand people and have done a real profound gospel work down in Dallas. And the thing I want to keep ever before you is that they are us, we are them, and that really we are woven together as family, that we sit under the same word, that we are engaging with the same gospel message. And really, this was a time where one of the things that I'm constantly kind of pressing on us in the gospel's ability to jump over hurdles is that when Dallas Northway approached us, when we began to have this conversation about what this might look like, the predominant age group at Dallas Northway was 70, 80, and 90, and the predominant age group at the Village Church was 20, 25, and 28. And so could we mingle? Could we, to use Land Level's word in Denton, marinate 70, 80, and 90-year-olds with 20, 25, and 28-year-olds and see a type of synergy and togetherness that would push back what was dark and herald the good news of Jesus Christ while celebrating the different generational places. And the Lord has done a good work in marrying that family together down there and then marrying our family together as the Village Church. And so again, I want us to always celebrate and be glad in the good works that the Lord is doing, even as we continue to move towards rolling our Denton campus off into an autonomous church. And as we planted Plano last week, to continue to keep ever before us that God's grace upon us as a church is that we've been able to multiply at a very quick rate, both the numerics that is in our auditoriums all over Dallas, but also the churches we've been able to plant and the campuses that we've been able to plant campuses with the end goal of letting those churches be autonomous churches. And so God's been good and gracious and just wanted to wish Dallas a happy anniversary. Now, this is week two of our fall series. We've entitled the series, A Beautiful Design. And what we're talking about, if I could just kind of take the title and move it over to the side, is we're talking about manhood and womanhood and what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And we said last week that that sounds simple, but it's far more complex than we would like to believe. In fact, I used the predominant illustration I used last week on regards to confusion was Mount Holyoke College. But one of the ones that I had that I X'd out to spend all my time on that is that on Facebook, there are 72 identifiers. There's male, female, and 70 other ways to define who you see yourself to be in regards to gender. And so to enter this space is a confusing space, and so we want to try to bring clarity. And so last week, we covered one sentence, the most pregnant sentence ever written in the history of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's all we did. 50 minutes of in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what we said is that embedded in that sentence is all philosophers' dream, the theologian's playground, and the scientist's foundation. Because if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then All of life's questions around origin, purpose, and design are rooted in that sentence. The question of who am I? The question of why am I here? The question of design. How do things work? Find their root in that sentence. And so last week when we talked about origin, I simply said very briefly, we're created. And because we are created and not the creator, we are not the measure of anything. And so I pulled back on that and simply said, we're not the point. And that's hard for us because if we can be honest, it's church, I'm not pretending we can. But if we could be honest, we'd like to be the point. I like to be the point. I like to be the point. I like everyone to kind of defer to what I want, what I need, what I desire, and so do you. Don't judge me right now. I can feel you judge. You're just like me. All right, we want to be the point, and when we feel like we're not the point, a lot of conflict is birthed out of that. All right, so I want to continue to tease apart origin today. So here's a sketch of my home. I have a wife. I've been married to 15 years, long we've been together, 17, married 15. I have an 11-year-old daughter. I have an 8-year-old son, and I have a 5-year-old daughter. And then we have an Australian shepherd named Gus, and my daughter has a quarter horse named Gypsy. Now, whether you're a believer in Christ or not, whether you have a religious background or not, the question I'm about to ask is simple. If we run into a hard time financially, all right? So all of a sudden, my financial world comes unraveled and we don't have enough cash. Who goes? Who goes? Okay, so see, now we're divided on horse dog. But notice no one went, Lauren, because let me tell you this, Lauren cost me more money than that dog and horse combined multiplied by 5. And so the answer to that question is not a mathematic one, right? The answer of who goes is not simple math. It's not, well, what costs you the most? Where can you free up the most cap room? Now, get rid of that one. It's not how it works. No one in here, even if you want nothing to do with Jesus Christ and Christianity, you didn't go, get rid of the woman. You didn't think that. All right, no one in this room all of a sudden had some sort of Rasky matrix pop up in their head and figure out that by math and by simple subtraction, addition, and looking at the budget, we can make the decision of who had to go. We went dog or horse. Why? Why? I mean, the dog's pretty obedient. I'm gonna be straight with you. The dog is sometimes more obedient than the kids. So if that's the measure, then one of the kids got to go. In fact, the 5-year-old's got to go. If it's obedience, right? So we know it's not mathematics, and we know it's not obedience. We know it's not who makes my life easiest. Because again, I'm keeping the dog, if that's what it is, right? So why? Why is it a no-brainer that it's the dog or the horse, but not my wife and not my children? Okay, because you and I have been created distinct and above the rest of the creative order. Now, what I want to try to do throughout this series, and you noticed last week, is I want to quote as often as possible atheists who actually believe in the Bible. And they hate that they believe in the Bible, and even in their quotes will mark their frustration in the fact. In fact, I'll quote Nietzsche here in a minute, and it must have been the most painful sentence he ever wrote. But because what I want to show is that on the idea of design, how the world actually operates and what's best for human flourishing is inseparably linked to God being the creator of all things, who not only is the foundation of our origin, but also grants us our purpose and also has designed things to work a specific way. And that when we play in that space, human beings and the world really flourishes. And when we refuse to play in that space, things go really really bad. And so what I want to talk with you today, I want to tease out origin a bit more, and I want to talk to you about why you're special while all the while not being all that special. I can't have you thinking you're too special, all right? You'd like to think you're God. So can't have that, but let me show you Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, what's important to note is moving forward, there will not be something new created, but rather he will begin to discuss how this crown jewel of his creation, man and woman, actually will operate. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given to you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them as food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. First time, that's you. So up until this point, it was good. And now we've got man and woman, and it's very good. And the text ends this way, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now, in this passage, we get what theologians have called for a few millennia now, the Imago Dei, the image of God, and the idea that men and women are different than all of creation because we have been made in the image of God. And there are several things just textually that take place in this passage of Scripture that start to reveal that. One, there's a break in the rhythm. It's not just, I created this and it was good. I created this and it was good. It was all of a sudden a conversation inside the Godhead. Let us make man in our own image. This conversation in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that out of the overflow of their unity, joy, and perfection, they began to paint on the canvas of creation their glory, his God's glory. And then in the vastness of this universe, on this tiny little dirt ball in one of the smaller solar systems in this expansive universe, God places his crown jewel of all creation, men and women made in his image and placed with dominion and authority as viceroys, that our presence on earth is akin to in the ancient Near East, when there were rulers and authorities that ruled over distant lands, there would be statues and what's called icons put in place so that there would be an image of the reign and rule of that king. Well, you and I, as mankind, as human beings, are that icon. We are that image of God that shows that there is a creator that is reigning and ruling, and we have been given the task of being his viceroys. And so if you're not familiar with viceroy, and it just makes you think of something from the newer Star Wars movies, let me define this in a way that I think might be helpful. The Imago Dei is God's investment in humanity of God-like glory and moral capacity to reign and rule the earth as his representatives. And so this is what sets us apart, and I'll flesh this out. Let me read it again. The Imago Dei is God's investment in humanity of God-like glory and moral capacity to reign and rule the earth as his representatives. And so that works itself out in three ways. And what I'll do is I'll compare me to my Australian shepherd, Gus. All right, so let's talk. There's some differences between the two of us. Now, there are some likenesses. He has eyes. I have eyes. He likes to eat. I like to eat. I'm peculiar about where I sleep. He's peculiar about where he sleeps. There are some likenesses, but the differences are vast. Let's talk about three of them in particular. The first is that I have the ability and the desire to seek God and understand him. Gus is not wrestling with such things. like Gus, does not lay awake at night and plead with God for the souls of his children. He doesn't long for them to know the Lord and worship the Lord. He doesn't pray. He's a dog. He's not wondering about retirement. He doesn't miss his mother. He's not trying to keep good friendships together. He's just not. He's a dog. He doesn't pray, doesn't fast, unless we forget to feed him. All right? He doesn't possess this spiritual, moral capacity that we hold as image bearers. He doesn't feel shame. He doesn't. And before you send me that video of your dog hunkering down when you go, did you do that? Before you send me that video as your defense that your dog feels shame, let me assure you that that might be fear brought about by instinct. It's not shame. You know how I know it? Because you throw your dog out back after he took a dump on your carpet. And then when you let him back in, aren't you best friends again? You might not feel best friends towards him, but doesn't he love you just the same? Like, forgot. He's not 3 days later going, I cannot believe I did that. He's not. Why? Because he's a dog. That's why. Now, you'll do that, won't you? I mean, you'll do something that you know is wrong, and 4 days later go, gosh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Your dog has never and will never do that. He is a dog. She is a dog. So my relationship towards God is different than any other creature's relationship towards God. Your cat, your dog, your horse. Don't get me started on hamsters and other rodent pets that people have. And tell me we hadn't blown through half an ocean of goldfish by now, all right? I mean, just flushing those mugs all the time. And so these things, we are different than, we are better than, we are greater than. It's not going to be argued. Our place in the natural order is different. In the text that we read, you'll notice that when God creates man and woman in his image, he created them, he told them to fill the earth and subdue it, and twice said that he gives us dominion, authority over the created order. So that it is not Gus that has dominion over the world, it is me and you. We're the ones with dominion. We exercise authority. We are the ones who bring order into chaos. It's not animals. Animals are chaotic. We bring order into their chaos, which is why we try to train them. That will never be the role of dogs, horses, and despite Hollywood, monkeys. There will be no Planet of the Apes, I assure you. It is mankind alone that is made in the image of God. We will rule, we will exercise authority and dominion, and it is because that dominion has been granted to us by God to rule and reign as his representative that any type of cruelty towards animals is wicked and evil, because where God's dominion reigns, there is peace, there is shalom, and there is harmony. Which is why any abuse towards animals would be wicked according to the scriptures. So our relationship with nature is different. And then finally, our relationship towards one another is different. There are relationships within species that are non-human species that are just perfectly acceptable that are not true about human relationships. So when a lion attacks and kills another lion, nobody has PTSD. Are you tracking with me? Like, no lion lay there and it's like, oh my gosh, did you see that? All right, like none of them, all right? It's just he killed him. He had it coming, all right? He's a bad lion. He's a young lion. He shouldn't have trespassed, had that trash coming. Nobody's investigating it. Nobody's filing a report. There's no great concern about it. We're just like, they're lions. That's what they do. But that's not how our relationships work with one another, is it? In fact, Genesis 9 would say this: whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in what? His own image. By and large, nobody gasps with great horror at the idea of me eating a steak. Now, there are some outliers, all right? Probably in Denton, but there's some outliers. They would be like, you killed a cow? That's one of God's creatures. So that's out there. I'm sure it's out there. They're outliers. By and large, most people want to talk about how you like your steak. Not that that steak came from a cow. They'd be much more like, so do you like it medium, medium well? To which I'll respond, why would I ruin a piece of meat by cooking it to where I needed to put sauce on it? Get out of my face. Right? So So yeah, nobody gasps that I eat bacon or ham or steak or, right, chicken. Like, nobody's like, what? Why? Because we have dominion. Because we're to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, I'm not talking about brutality. I'm not talking about some of the practices that are really about capitalistic materialism. I'm talking about my right and your right as mankind to subdue the earth and exercise dominion. We have a relationship with one another that is different than our relationship with the rest of the created being. I can kill and eat chicken. I can't kill and get rid of you. So there's a relational component that we have that animals don't have. Now, sure, they look cute and they cuddle, and you'll find the monkey that adopts the cat and carries him around, post that on your Facebook page and love that. That's not the same type of relationship that we have towards one another as mankind. There's a soul aspect to it that doesn't exist in animals. They're beautifully glorious creatures. They don't have souls. Is this too hard for some of you? Do you want me to move on to what's next? Okay, we'll move on to what I can see it. So what does this mean? What are the implications of the Imago Dei? Well, the implications of the Imago Dei is that there is an intrinsic human dignity that places us above everything else in the creative order. That we have an intrinsic value because of the image that God has given to us. It's not a functional thing as much as it's a gift from God, which is why, like in our 9 a.m. service right here on the right, Darren Payne dances and worships the Lord, autistic, 13, probably never going to know his ABCs, never going to be able to add and subtract, going to need care the rest of his life, and he is more valuable than Secretariat. Why? Because he's been made in the image of God, and Secretariat, as amazing of an athlete as that horse was, is a horse. We have an elevated human dignity. And because of that elevation in human dignity, the way we see the world and interact with the world and the way we consider the world in light of the Imago Dei must be shaped by our theology. And so let me quote Nietzsche here. Nietzsche's most famous sentence is God is dead, right? So if you know philosophy, Nietzsche is up there, and his most famous sentence was God is dead. I'd love to ask him about that, except he's dead. And so Nietzsche said, listen to this. Now, this had to be a painful sentence for this ardent atheist. Another Christian concept, but one no less crazy. So listen to what he's about to call crazy. Is the concept of equality of souls before God. This concept furnished the prototype of all theories of equal rights. Do you see how torn he is? Surely Nietzsche, the philosopher, is not saying the equality of human souls is crazy. Or maybe he is. But it's painful for this man to draw it back to what he clearly states is a Christian concept. So what does this mean? This means how we view humanity matters. So let me walk through a couple of cultural things that this should inform and this should shape. One, if human beings and all human beings are made in the image of God and are image bearers and have an elevated dignity above and beyond all the rest of creation, that shapes how we view abortion. That shapes how we view abortion. And speaking, if you're like, oh, here we go, a little Bible Belt Christian culture wars. No. I love to play the game of science, just not afraid of science in any way. Scientifically speaking, a human being is created at conception. That's not me going to Psalm 130. I'm telling you, the DNA strand and all that is necessary to be defined as a human being is present in the womb. If you would argue against that, well, it doesn't have a personality, it can't make decisions, it's still dependent on its mother, then why don't we kill Darren? If that's what you want to believe, why don't we gather all the mentally ill and let's just slaughter them if that's how you want to define it? You can't define it that way. In fact, science is so on the side of life beginning at conception that the argument for choice has completely changed in the last year. The argument for choice is no longer, that's not really a human, it's a fetus. And the argument is now, The mother's life is more valuable than the baby's, even if the mother's life is not at stake. Her comfort, what she wants, what she desires, is more valuable than the life of the human being, the distinct human being inside of her. This is wicked and dark, evil, built on a doctrine of demons, and it's murder. Now, the only people in this room right now are sinners in need of grace. That's the only people in this room. And so if you're like, man, this is my first time in church in 3 years, you're going to start us off with, I'm a murderer. Knowing who we are is the best way to get where Jesus wants to take us. So yes, I am. Now the hope is that regardless of what baggage we've carried in here today, that Christ is bigger. And that Christ's forgiveness can lay on top of whatever we've done and forgive and heal and deliver. This should have a profound effect on how we view sex trafficking, a profound impact on how we see slavery. In fact, I don't know how familiar you are with American history, but in 1857, there was a landmark case called Dred Scott versus Stanford. And in Dred Scott versus Stanford, Dred Scott sued for the right to be a free man, and the Supreme Court of the United States, on a 7-2 vote, said African Americans were not American citizens, and therefore we're not able to tap into the justice system. There were two dissenting votes. One of those dissenting votes was the Supreme Court Justice John McLean, and here's what he said: that a slave is not mere chattel. He bears the impress of his maker, and he is destined to an endless existence. Do you hear the argument against slavery? The Imago Dei is the argument. Made in the image of God, not mere possession. He's a man. And that was the argument. The Imago Dei must form and inform how we see racial prejudice and racial injustice. How many of you were here when my man Leonce Crump preached? You hear? I mean, that brother is smooth, all right? Just fashion-wise. I mean, I brother just together, all right? Just makes me look homeless. But Leonce, dear friend of mine, on two separate occasions, Leonce married to a beautiful white woman. On two separate occasions, Leonce has been pulled over and asked to step to the back of the car, and the officer just asked him generic questions. Hey, where are you headed tonight? What are you up to? While the second officer went around and asked his wife, Brianna, if she was there of her own accord. You here against your will? Everything all right, ma'am? You sure? Just wink at me if you need help. Now, two things. Let me start with this one. I personally can only imagine the stress, fear, and issues that come with being a law enforcement officer. But you continually rob a man of his God-given dignity, he will begin to behave in a way that is undignified. And I'll tell you, and trust me, I've already gotten so much trouble for this, might as well just dive back in. What happened in Ferguson is the result of a people feeling as though they have been stripped of dignity, and our approach to what happened in Ferguson could be, I mean, a line could have been drawn straight down ethnic bounds. Because what happened is Anglos, who have not been stripped of their dignity by law enforcement and government systems, were like, trust the system, trust the people. And my African-American brothers and sisters, who feel as though they've been stripped of their dignity for centuries, are saying, are you kidding me? You strip people of their God-given dignity, they will eventually act in undignified ways. And I am in no way justifying crime, sin, or responding in sinful ways to sin. But I am trying to explain to you how it happens. You treat people like animals. You remove their dignity. You say, like, I'm a husband. Can you imagine that? I got pulled over, drugged out of the car. Someone circled around, asked my wife if she was okay, if she was with me by her own will. And I kidnapped her, raped her. Are you kidding me? That's an assault on the Imago Dei. These are Imago Dei issues. Racial profiling is an Imago Dei issue. how we see one another. Is it imago? Do we have souls or do we not? Are we people or are we animals? This is an Imago Dei issue. In fact, any place and anywhere where mankind is stripped of their inherent dignity as being made in the image of God, and degradation and being used as something to be consumed occurs, we are sinning against God, we are mocking his image, and we are belittling his name. Let me give you some of the more common ones. So this will hit close for a lot of us. We are fools if we want to try to divorce the growing statistics in pornography use, divorce those statistics from the growing statistics of rape, molestation, and sexual abuse. Pornography is the degradation of the performers as not having souls, as not having no real value, and it is consuming their emptiness and despair for our own pleasure. It is deplorable and wicked. Now, no little girl dreams of that growing up. If we had any idea of the horrific backgrounds that we were dealing with, there's no way we would watch and be aroused, be heartbroken, be devastated at the molestation, at the rape, at the just the horrific abuse so many has endured. This is an Imago Dei issue. Strip clubs are an Imago Dei issue. You know, down in our Dallas camps, we do a lot of work with those strip clubs there off of Walnut Hill. You know, most of those women hate where they're. They feel like they have no worth, and most of them are just trying to make money to support children. And we freaking take business clients there to entertain? You know how depraved and wicked that is? Prostitution, on and on I could go. And it is where the Imago Dei is not understood. It is the weak and the vulnerable that are abused and consumed. It is the weak and the vulnerable that are abused and consumed. One of the reasons Peter says in 1 Peter that women are the weaker vessel, it's not an intellectual statement, it's not a gifts statement, it's that where the Imago Dei has been fractured, women will bear the brunt of evil in the world. That it is women that will most often be consumed. It will be women that is most often not valued. It will be small children. So there are little boys and there are men that move and get placed into sex trafficking, into prostitution. But by and large, this abuse falls on women and young children. They bear the brunt of it. This is an Imago Dei issue. And again, if we look at this, then what's the result of us intrinsically knowing that human beings are more valuable than dogs and horses? Well, there's some things that have just happened because all of mankind believes this, whether or not we're Christians or not. There is an echo in our souls that lets us know that we're more valuable. And so one of the first ways that works itself out is law. So I'll do it this way. As Gus, I'm sorry that I'm using Gus so much as an illustration, I just think it's helpful, that as Gus gets older and he gets the rickets and he gets cataracts and he starts hating being alive and he starts then by and large, now there's always outliers here, by and large, nobody's coming to my house to arrest me if I put him to sleep. Not me personally, all right? The Imago Dei would also have me not drag him out back and pop him with my 45, all right? But if I took him to the vet and they sweetly got him stoned and then kind of put some drugs in him that made him drift off into pastures in glory where he could herd sheep for eternity for the glory of Jesus, then nobody really freaks out about that. Now, let's be honest. It's sad. We got to come home and kind of mourn the loss of little buddy before we go buy another puppy, right? I mean, it's just, we just get another one. Now, so all of that, nobody's coming to my door going, Highland Village Police, did you murder a dog? No one's coming. They might, just because I know some of the guys, go, hey man, heard about Gus, the kid's okay? I'm like, well, they'll be all right. They'll be all right. You know where I can get another puppy? Because that's going to make them forget about Gus altogether. All right, now, let's do this. What about my mom? What about when mom starts getting old? What about when mom starts getting cataracts? When mom gets a little rickety? When mom, can we put her down? Not just, can we not drag her out back and pop her? Can we euthanize her? Well, no. Why would that be murder? Because she was made in the image of God. She has a distinct dignity that was given to her by God. And her overall value to the rest of mankind isn't the question to be asked. And we know this. We know we don't put mom down as she gets older, that we honor her by serving her and caring for her, as exhausting as that is. And mom, I'm not talking about you. My mom goes to this church. I'm not talking about you, mom. So in the end, what I'm saying is, here's one of the things I've learned as I've gotten older. You kind of take care of your kids, and then you raise your kids, and you send them off to college, and finally when they get stabilized, your mom and dad start to kind of tank, and then you got to step in there and start taking care of mom and dad. So you're really taking care of somebody until you go home to glory. And so, but is it the good, right, godly thing, even according to the Bible, to love and to serve mom and dad as they grow old and any type of measurable way useful? Well, do you know there are two countries in Europe that not only will euthanize your mom, but if your child is blind, deaf, or mentally ill, they'll also allow you to euthanize your child. This is an affront on the Imago Dei. This is a wicked, deplorable, evil thing. And we get law, specifically law of crimes against humanity, because of the intrinsic understanding that human beings have great worth. In fact, again, this is French philosopher Jacques Derrida. Again, no God fear. But listen to what he says. Again, painful, painful sentence for this man. The concept of crimes against humanity is a Christian concept, and I think there would be no such thing in the law today without the Christian heritage, the Abrahamic heritage, the biblical heritage. If you're an atheist, how bad do you hate writing that sentence? I mean, do you like gag reflex a little bit while you're, you know, do you do that a little bit? I mean, you're literally dismantling your own argument. So our French philosopher here says, crimes against humanity find their root in biblical Christianity. The Imago Dei brings laws that protect human beings and laws that even protect animals. Cruelty to animals, you can go to jail for cruelty to animals. Why? Because the Imago Dei says that we have worth and the creative order should be stewarded well. Whether people want to give the credit to that, to God in the Bible or not, we operate the way that the Bible tells us to operate. This is also why we must fight for racial equality and racial reconciliation. Adam was created in God's image. He is the father of all human beings in all ethnic groups. Therefore, all of them are dignified above the animals in this absolute and unique, glorious ways. Humans alone have been made in the image of God. Look at me. There is no master race. There's no master race. There's not a smarter race, a better apt race. There's not. We are all made in the image of God. And in the diversity of ethnicity, God simply shows his glory all the more beautifully. All the more beautifully. This is an absurd idea that there is a master race that has driven almost every act of genocide in world history. It has driven almost every season in which slavery was permissible. It has driven on and on. I could go. Like what's going on right now with the Islamic State? That's an Imago Dei issue. What happened in Ferguson? That's an Imago Dei issue. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find something deplorable that doesn't have at its root a failure to understand or apply the Imago Dei. And then that leads us back into our series. This is also why, the Imago Dei is also why, we fight for and work towards complete gender equality. Both men and women are created in God's image. The image of God indicates the equal value of women with men as being fully human and equal in dignity, worth, and importance. And so let me throw this out here. I, Matt Chandler, 40 years old, live in the suburbs of Dallas, all right, have a degree in biblical studies, a Bachelor of Arts, and I'm middle class, maybe just on that line of upper middle class. I have more in common with a two-year-old slave girl in the slums of India than I will ever have with my dog Gus, who's a male. I have more in common with a two-year-old slave girl in India than I will ever have with Gus. It is not our maleness that binds us. It is my sameness that binds me to the slave girl in India. We are both made in the image of God. Gus is a dog. There is a sameness that must be celebrated, an equality of worth and value and dignity that must be established. So let me read you a couple of things. Since this sameness is present, true, and good, there is a way in which men should view women, and there is a way in which women should view men, that if we line ourselves up with how God designed the universe to work, we'll flourish. And where we refuse to do that, there's going to be major issues. Number one, this is because the Imago Dei is true, this is how men must view women. Men must think biblically of women and not push against the stereotypes of women as mere sexual creatures or servants put here for our pleasure and comfort. Number two, because of the Imago Dei, men must think biblically of women and treasure them as sisters and co-heirs, daughters of the King, and glorious, not dismissing them intellectually or robbing them of the right to exercise their gifts within God's beautiful design. And women, whether single or married, must think rightly about being representatives of God, made in His image and fulfilling His purposes. In the same way, women must think biblically about men and push against the stereotypes of men as idiot Neanderthals. Okay, do you watch television? Do you watch sitcoms? Is it not true that in every sitcom, the main male character is a high-functioning moron? In fact, the most long-running series on television is The Simpsons. What do we know about Homer? Safe to say, not a genius? Yeah. Yeah. You must fight against this, women. Which leads me to number two. Women must think biblically and have high expectations for how men approach them and honor them as sisters. Because of the Imago Dei, because of ladies, because of your intrinsic value to God on high, you must not treat yourself cheaply. You must have high expectations for how men approach you, high expectations for how they honor you. You must understand your value before God in such a way that you will quickly and easily reject little boys who can shave, who seek sexual company, but will not honor your soul. Again, you guys are so pathetic at clapping. It's too late. If you make me ask for it, it just makes me angry. Here's the deal we need to make. If one of you in, you're all in. All right? You can't just have one person over to the left. It's awkward. So now here's what happens. For whatever reason, so many of it, and maybe it's daddy issues. I chalk it up to sin. Women must have higher expectations of how men approach them and treat them because they have been made in the image of God. You have not been given to man for simple comfort and pleasure. You are made in the image of God, whether you're married or you're single, intrinsically valuable. God has imparted to you a worth that you should gladly walk in and should let no man abuse. And then I said this earlier about how men view women. I want to say it to women too. Women, whether single or married, must think biblically and embrace that they are representatives of God, made in His image and fulfilling His purpose. Now, let me tell you why I put that line in both. God did not make man in his image and then go, oh, you know what? I'm really not imaging myself correctly, so let me add the woman. And now that I have man and woman, now I'm imaging myself correctly. No, man, distinct by himself, now with a spouse, images completely and fully God. And the woman by herself, doesn't need a husband, images completely and fully the image of God. So whether married or single, you image God. You not become a full part of God's plan at marriage. Stop that. Now, we'll talk about how the Lord draws us together and why he does, but not until the very last week or two of this series. Now we're just focusing on what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And today I want us to celebrate sameness. Now, can you imagine if we actually operated like this? When I drive down to our Dallas campus, it's off of Walnut Hill, I pass by a slew of strip clubs and cheap motels, and I oftentimes pray that God would do such a gospel work in Dallas like he did at Ephesus in the book of Acts, where you could no longer make money off of sinful gain. Like, what would it be like if the clientele for such deplorable places dried up? What if the demand vanished? I wonder what would happen in a world where we understood the Imago Dei to where pornography made us sick and didn't arouse us. I wonder what would happen on that day if men and women could treat one another as brothers and sisters and not objects to be consumed. So I'm going to throw this out here, and if I get emails, my guess is this will be where it is. But Lauren Chandler is my best friend. I share my soul with her. I express my feelings to her. Sometimes she has to draw those out because I don't know what I'm feeling. But she helps me, and she's a good, right gift to God, to me. I also have friends who are women who are not my wife. Now, there is a smart way to do that, and there's a foolish way to do that. So because of the Imago Dei, the Lord would bid me to treat all women as sisters, which means I call up my sister at times and check and see how she is. When I see her, I ask her how she's doing, how I can pray, but I don't go, let me lay bare before you my soul. I'm not trying to connect with her on some sort of intimate plane, but rather just like a brother and like a sister having those types of conversations. So here at the Village, I have friends who are women who, so last week after prayer meeting out in our foyer, Jen Wilkin and I got to talking. I was her old Matt just went to A&M. She's got a child out of the nest now. So I was just asked, how's that going? How have you processed that? How is Matt doing? And we just had a great conversation. I didn't see Jen and go, oh, she's a woman. She's got a vagina. I got to get away from her. All right. That's not what we did. Just a woman. Was that over the line? I'm sure the elders will tell me. Okay. And then from there, Lori Ferguson, one of our single women here, brilliant writer, godly woman, just got back from out of town. I asked her how her trip was. All right. I wasn't terrified. Here's a woman. If I have a conversation with a woman, I'm going to fall into adultery. No, she's a sister. She's not an object for my pleasure. She has a soul. She loves the Lord. She's brilliant. How was vacation? I don't call up any of them and go, hey, man, I'm just working through something. Can we get together, have a drink, and let me talk about, man, some issues Lauren and I have? And that's idiocy. It's not what I'm talking about. If I have issues with Lauren, catch this. I talk with Lauren about them. Wow. Right? And if that's going to go bad, if that's a landmine, then I land with my accountability group and go, help me navigate this. I don't know how to navigate this with Lauren. I don't ever talk about any issues I'm having in my marriage with another woman. Come on, if you're doing that, you're fishing. If you're doing that, you're fishing. Give me a break, you're fishing. Yeah, she just doesn't, man, we used to be good friends, and now I just feel all alone. You're fishing, and you're shameful and evil, and you're trying to take what's not yours, and you're marring the image of God by treating another human being as though they are soulless and are there simply for your pleasure. It's shameful and deplorable. But oh, if we understood the image of God. Can you imagine? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our sameness. And there'll be differences, and we'll get to that. But for today, I thank you for what we share in common. I thank you that we are brothers and sisters by your design. I pray for those in this room who are caught in patterns where they do mar your image, where they do belittle your image, where they do with glad-heartedness consume and treat others with reproach. I pray that we'd be quick to grab what is dark and drag it into the light. And that for those in this room today who live duplicitous lives, who are here today affirming that we're made in the image of God and living in such a way where they show they don't really believe it and don't really buy it and ultimately feel like they are the God that is able to consume and take what they want, devour what they want, hurt whoever they want. And I pray for a deep level of conviction and grief to befall their soul. And then I pray, Holy Spirit, that on top of that brokenness and grief, you might lavish your grace and forgiveness. And so help us repent, help us confess, and help us heal. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.